Welcome to the Faithful Fathering Podcast. Thank you for joining us. This is Rick Wirtz, founder and president of Faithful Fathering, where we work to encourage and equip dads to be faithful fathers. That's a dad that really reflects the triune nature of our God by prioritizing his physical presence, being engaged emotionally, and leading spiritually by example. Today's podcast series is around the second segment here is continuing to look at influences, the spiritual and cultural influences that are impacting us and that we're passing on to our children. And it's important to know what you are under the influence of. It's up to dad and mom to provide that spiritual grounding to their kids that through their day-to-day example in the home, they're absolutely equipping their kids to stand firm and make wise choices in the midst of a culture that can introduce a lot of confusion to a young life. In studio with me today is a dear friend, Laura Gallier. Laura, thank you again for joining us. It's a blessing to have the time with you again. We were introduced a number of years ago on a common battlefield, I believe. I had had a dad in a group that had a 14-year-old son come to him and say, "Dad, I need help getting off of viewing pornography." And unbeknownst to the dad, he had been viewing pornography for over 2.5 years. And in that process, we began to look at how big the issue was. You know, my generation, it was a magazine issue. And when we got together to pray over this dad, he gave us the insight of how the digital world had come in and just taken over and gone after our kids. So I was introduced to you because of your work with youth and the church that was going to host the event. Can you tell me a little bit about your work? I believe the church was Chapelwood, and there were some folks there that you had done some work with, and you were already sensitive to how the culture was attacking our kids.
Sure. Well, again, you know, it really dated back to my own brokenness. So having come from a fatherless home, lots of time unsupervised as my sweet mom had to go to work, right, to provide for my sister and me, I was heavily influenced by the media. And even though I had received Christ at a young age right there in third or fourth grade, but I hadn't renewed my mind. I never really opened my Bible, you know, very often and wasn't taught those things. It wasn't a part of my mom's, you know, culture to teach me those things and to live out her faith. So I said all that to say that in middle school, I went down that path of early sexual activity, thinking that the attention of a young man was going to fill this void that I had, especially needing that validation from a masculine source of not having a dad. So when you talk about dads, you know, speaking up and affirming their children, man, it is huge, and moms as well. But that was missing for me. And so I ended up experiencing an unplanned pregnancy, a rushed marriage that ended in divorce quickly, to try to not have a child, my daughter, grow up without a dad. And there I was, a single mom. So I realized that God's commandments are for my protection, that he knows what he's talking about when it comes to sexuality. He invented sex. And for some of us, it's so hard to put God and sex in the same conversation because we really just associate sex with shame. Mm-hmm. Because our early exposure, I know for me, I encountered magazine pornography at 4 years old. And so my first impression of sexuality was not something loving and clean and beautiful and monogamous. And so, again, God did a work in me, and I just couldn't help myself. I was so fired up to empower parents. It really needs to come from parents, not just the church, mm-hmm. but empower parents with resources that would help them talk to their kids about sexuality in a way it's not awkward, it's not shame-based, it's not taboo. We're just telling them how beautiful, ultimately, that sex is and what they're protecting. Not a sex is bad approach. That's done a lot of damage in the body of Christ. But the opposite, that sex is so wonderful that we want to protect it, and there's certainly healing where we've missed the mark. We want to be really honest about the pitfalls of pornography, everything from how it affects the brain to how it affects the soul. And so I was teaching on that and not really advertising by any means. It was just word of mouth, and it was such a blessing when you came along, got to do multiple events, you know, many of them very well attended, wonderful, responsive parents. It was very fruitful.
Had you been talking to parents at that time, or were you talking primarily to youth, or both?
You know, it was always both. There'd be times it was parents and youth, or just parents. You know, it was different based on the venue, but both. I was doing both at the time, and so it was just such a great fit.
I know you're absolutely right. You know, sex must wait till a marriage, but we're not going to talk about it. It's bad. Don't do it now. You know, those messages, those confused messages going to kids from parents all the time, or it was just a mess through a lot of the religiosity that's out there in the church. Now, at that first event, I remember we were both, I thought we both were blown away by the fact that we had over 600 dads and moms present that wanted to hear. By the way, you remember what we named the conference, right? We called it LTAP because that would make it through the servers. But the youth directors that were driving us said, call it what it is. He said, let's talk about porn. And I knew that was quite a challenge to come to grips with that. But at the end of the day, you've got to meet evil head on, don't you? You've got to rebuke it straight on. What stands out on that first evening? I remember we had Dr. Tim Mavergeorge gave the facts and stats around, and then you came in with what I always have just so impressed me with, the eloquence and the presentation of God. God's design. It was just absolutely. There were folks that were just visibly shaken to the core that this is really how God meant it to be. Do you remember those that first event?
I do, and I think. And thank you for your kind remarks. I think what was so refreshing about it. Let's be honest. We say let's talk about porn, and it's in the framework of for our kids, but. There's men, dads struggling, right? And moms. Women can become addicted to pornography too. And so it was so brave of them to come. And I felt like they're bracing themselves for the condemnation and to be told how dirty they are. And all the speakers, you know, came with this sweet spirit and no shame. Like, let's just unpack this. So many times we're turning to sexual misconduct because we have a real need over here that has nothing to do with sex, but that's how we're coping. And it involves chemicals and the reward system. And to be able to explain that, and then, like you said, give it a biblical frame of reference where we know God loves me in my sexual brokenness. This is a beautiful topic. There can be shame, but God wants to heal it. That's what I remember, is that we were not sucker punching people with how bad they are, but with what hope there is, even in the context of marriage. My husband and I now do a workshop called Blessed in the Bedroom for married couples, because some of these couples get married, they've learned in the church sex is bad, and then all of a sudden you're supposed to put a ring on and just become, you know, this lover. And there's been all kinds of dysfunction, mainly because we're not talking, because we labeled it taboo when it is God's beautiful topic. So all that to say, I just remember there being this beautiful, shame-free, open conversation where people shared their own brokenness, and we got to be authentic.
Absolutely. And the other thing I always remember is that in that particular church, there was a suspended cross that was over you as a speaker. And I thought, now there's the light of Christ being blasted on this darkness. And I agree, there was just such an illumination that resulted from it. I thought it was a beautiful event.
Yes.
But we went from there down south of town, and then we had an interest up north. And I think overall, the three events you touched over 2,000 plus dads and moms and several hundred students that also participated in a parallel event.
Right.
At one juncture, I think we had them all together at one of the events. But I just thought the idea of sexual purity, and particularly with couples that may not have been pure, but they wanted that for their children. Can you speak to that a little bit, to how you might encourage a dad or a mom that they fell short? You know, we all fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. But sometimes we beat up on ourselves over that and think that as a result, we cannot lead our children into what we would like them to have.
Right. Well, certainly my path was broken. I was not the one you would look to as the example of how to walk out purity. And I would say, to your point, that voice of condemnation comes and says, well, you're just a big hypocrite. if you expect more from your kids. But, you know, I like to give an analogy. If we didn't go to college and we feel that's important for our kids, we're going to say, because I didn't go to college or because I didn't get this opportunity, I want you to do this the right way. I want you to make better choices. So why would we do any different in the area of sexuality? And I always tell parents, there's no need to go into great detail about the sexual brokenness of our past with our kids, but there is something to be said for admitting, I didn't know the truth, I didn't walk in the truth. We don't have to be ashamed of our testimony. Now, if we're currently wanting to call them to this sexual and life of sexual integrity and purity, but we're struggling with infidelity or pornography, well, there is a hypocrisy there, let's be honest, but it's not a hypocrisy unto condemnation and shame and guilt, fear, and hiding. It should be a motivation, right, for us parents to say, look, as I become authentic in this area with accountability partner, with counselor, whatever that looks like, you know, addiction always flourishes in shame and hiding. So we want to find a safe outlet to talk and get help and accountability. That very authenticity, it's something just opens up, call it a spiritual law, but we suddenly can be authentic with our kids and suddenly they feel they can be authentic with us. But hiding behind secrecy really just ends up with our children learning to be secretive with us.
That's well said. And you talk about the shame and the isolation. COVID didn't help that much, did it? The isolation. And have you seen some repercussions from that in your circles at all, as far as the isolation really taking over with some of the outside influence, the social media influences, that type of thing?
Yeah, well, certainly we are meant and designed for community. That's why I always say be careful with kids when you might scold them for wanting to fit in, because it is in our nature to be a community, a tribe, a nation. It's natural. It's not ungodly to want to fit in. It's just the whole thing has gone askew because there's ungodly influences. But I said all that to say that certainly with COVID, what we saw is kids that are already socially dysfunctional because of screens became even more withdrawn, even more awkward. They will stand shoulder to shoulder at a bus stop or a social event with their phone and not even acknowledge, like even with a glance, much less a word, that there's a human being next to them. They developed just, I should say they didn't develop is a better way to say it, the most basic social skills. And you might say, well, that just makes them a little weird. No, it makes them very lonely and dysfunctional and isolated. So it is taking in our own home. Our youngest is in eighth grade, our son, and we are going out of our way to say, son, look him in the eyes, shake his hand, say, my name is Levi, what's your name, you know, and teaching these things because they're behind.
That's what it was going to be my follow-up question. Is what is your encouragement to dads and moms that are maybe too busy, or maybe they're struggling with screen time themselves? How do you blast through that? Are there some hardline rules that you'd suggest? Screen time, I know I always say, you know, kids should not get cell phones with data through high school or into high school at least. You know, don't let them get captured. But then, of course, they're going to be exposed to kids at school that have data and all that stuff. So you're already starting to do that. But again, whether it's screen time or pornography or anything, if you're caught up in it yourself, you have a hard time setting that standard for your kids. What are there any initial steps that you would encourage dads and moms to take to look at that?
Yes, absolutely. You know, with all things parenting, it starts with us. And so we need to be really honest. Do I have screen addiction? You know, checking emails, it's tied to endorphins. You know, am I having a work-life balance? Do I check my email and text messages at 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock at night? I just last night had like all these important, honestly, they were work-related text messages, but I intentionally didn't answer to have that work-life balance. We need to be giving our kids eye contact. This idea that I'm listening while staring at a screen, or allowing them to be on a screen while we're talking to them, that's very inconsiderate. We should never normalize that kind of behavior. So definitely say, you know, put that phone away at some point, lead by example, have the eye contact, have the deeper conversations. And what's really on my heart to say is the trap is thinking, no, it's just this one email. It's just this one text message. Next night, just this email, just this. A night turns into a week, turns into a month, turns into a year, turns into a decade. And we're going, where did the time go with my child? And we would never say to our children, you're not as important as what I'm doing, but our actions are. And that's why I say we tell our son, we're not on our phone at the dinner table. We're putting it away at these certain strategic times. So important. There's a lot more we could say. I do a whole program on parenting and technology. And I said that only to say that there are some great standards. Even the American Pediatric Association has issued, for example, they say before 18 months, our kids shouldn't be looking at screens. The electronic babysitter is not proving fruitful in the long run. And sometimes it's easier to let a child, a teenager, just they're quiet, they're just scrolling. But what are they not getting in terms of affirmation, communication, social skills? Our spirit was not meant to just be left in neglect. And they've proven that excessive screen time on teenagers, they have the same mental and emotional turmoil as a child that has suffered a parental neglect and even become a foster child. They have the same kind of mental emotional issues because it is a form of neglect, which is not healthy. So that's not meant to be condemning. It's just take it one day at a time, establish some boundaries, be accountable. You may jones a little. Honestly, there's a literal neurological addiction to putting my phone away. It's okay, work through it and replace it with family time.
Yeah, I run into that when we do our backpacking trips or our hiking trips. You know, it's an electronic fast for a week, and it seems like the dads are kind of shaken for a couple of days to let go of the technology and stay clear of it. So I would add to the fact that I think a lot of one-on-one time, I know mother-daughter time, father-daughter time, father-son time, one-on-one time to converse and just nurture those relationships are always a huge factor. And the only other thing I would share with you, when my son and daughter-in-law, when they engaged, they went through premarital counseling with an older couple in their church. And then the church challenged them their first year of marriage, do not have the television on. Now, I thought that, again, that screen time that could interrupt the maturing of a relationship, a new marriage, I thought that was just spoke volumes of how the church was leading by example and encouraging them to set that standard. And, of course, now their son is screen-free for the first good while as well.
Okay,
so I thought
good.
That was, anyway, that's just validation of what you're talking about there, and I thought that was pretty encouraging. Any final comments or encouragement? We talked a little bit from technology to from pornography and onward. Is there anything else that you would throw out there to encourage a dad specifically to set the standard high and raise the bar for what the next generation needs to see?
Yes, it's my understanding, so I'm speaking as a woman here, but that men have such a desire to be seen as competent. And sometimes we're hiding behind a screen or sports or these various things that are not bad in and of themselves, but in excess, because we're somehow feeling incompetent as a husband, a father. We feel like we can't get our kids to talk, right? Have you ever tried to get your child to talk and they don't? It can feel like rejection. And so I would say do the hard work, get with another man, or if you're a woman, get with another woman and process through what it is that we're afraid of. And it could be very subconscious. We've never even identified, this is why I'm actually running to my phone or the TV show. And I get that biblical image in my mind of Samson being lulled to sleep in Delilah's lap, and we get lulled. And like I've already said, it's a night, then it's a week, then it's a month, then it's years. And all of a sudden we realize there has been, and I'm going to use the word demonic. You know, we associate demons sometimes as going bump in the night or these really outlandish things. Sometimes it's just that anything that we're doing out of fear or denial is demonic in nature. So this is for us to self-evaluate, AKA take to God, because I don't believe in self-evaluating without the Holy Spirit. He's the ultimate counselor. And just ask, am I actually avoiding, and what is perhaps the fear that's driving that avoidance? And let's tackle that, replace it with truth, replace it with God's courage, and quit just being stuck in the screens.
Well, we'll talk more about the demonic influence in the next segment when we speak on your books, but that's a tremendous word. I appreciate that. So dads, be aware that the demon, whether it's lust or otherwise, rebuke that influence and take responsibility to engage your child in one-on-one conversation and lead the way to a path of purity and an understanding of what healthy relationship is all about. That's the dad you're called to be, and that's the dad the next generation needs. God bless. Godspeed.